Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I will get by. We're glad that you're here. It's been an exciting series of Sundays for North Star, ranging from having to relocate due to Hurricane Florence, and still so grateful to the town of Blacksburg and the Department of Parks and Recreation for letting us use the Rec Center for worship a couple weeks ago, and then last week with Be and Go Sunday being scattered all over the New River Valley and beyond. Just very, very grateful to be back here, kind of back into our routine. You can tell where crew students normally sit right here. They are on retreat this weekend, and so they are not with us today. And it's been an interesting weekend for me. How many of y'all are cat people? We just want to have a time of intercessory prayer for you. We have a cat. My daughter has a cat, and Adeline went to college, and I never really thought about the fact that the cat would not be journeying with her to CNU. So now we inherited her cat, and her cat is large. It's a tabby cat, and it looks more like a huge raccoon or something. We have this love-hate relationship with the cat. If you ask Carolyn, it's more hate than anything. But we make do. Well, we bought cat food for it. I bought cat food for the cat about a week ago. And I don't know if you're familiar with what cats typically do if they don't like their food, but they turn their nose up at it, they knock over the bowl, all this kind of stuff. And so Tabby, which is the name of the cat, communicated to me consistently he did not like the food. He would pester the fire out of me all the time, rubbing my legs, talking to me, meowing. You know, it's just like the poor thing acted like he was starving. It was just driving me crazy. And so we still had an entire bin of cat food. It was, and granted, I bought the cheapest cat food that you could find, so maybe that was a reason. Didn't know cats were picky about what they ate. So yesterday we went and we bought some good cat food for the cat, which I'm a little bit bitter about. We came back, and I'm carrying the cat food from my car to the house, and it's one of those 16-pound bags and stuff like that, and I go to take the bag off of my shoulder and put it where it's supposed to go. No one says, beware of removing cat food bags from your shoulder, and the thing sliced open my neck. So if you've been noticing this little thing, Carolyn didn't get really mad at me. The cat itself didn't get mad at me. I sliced open my neck with a bag of cat food, which, of course, endears the cat all the more to me. So I don't know how your weekend has been. The Hokies won. Finally, so that's a good thing. After the last couple weeks, I didn't know what direction they were going to be going, but we're excited. But today, we're diving into our Created and Called series, and we're in a unique place in Genesis. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12, and we've been studying chapters 1 through 11, and we've been looking at some creation issues and some really significant biblical teachings that address our culture and address our presuppositions. And we have been, for the past several months, realizing that some of the things that our culture teaches us and preaches to us does not jibe with what Scripture preaches and teaches to us. Everything from about marriage to gender to sexuality to sin, we have addressed it all in Genesis 1 through 11. It has been one of the key points of understanding why Jesus had to come. But today, as we enter into Genesis chapter 12, chapter 12 really is almost the hinge upon which Genesis opens and closes. Because chapter 12 will introduce us to a character named Abram. And as we know, Abram will become Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Israel nation. And so as we begin to examine the life of Abraham, we really walk into pages of Scripture that become more and more and more familiar to us. It helps us understand more and more and more about Jesus' day and age and Jesus' life and ministry and what he inherited in the history and Scriptures. And so Genesis chapter 12 really is this intention of God to bless humanity through one family. God has already seen, we've seen that mankind descended so much into sin that God raised up one man and his family to save all of mankind through Noah, even as he judged all of mankind. But now we're going to see from the rest of Scripture, we're going to see the outworking of God's intention to bless me and to bless you and our families. And it's going to culminate in the birth and the death of Jesus Christ. And so it all begins really here in Genesis 12 as God narrows his focus like a laser beam onto the person of Jesus Christ through the broad spectrum of Abraham's life and his family that results from it. So look at Genesis chapter 12 with me and turn there. And of course, we're going to look back just a few pages at Genesis 11. This is a really good thing. You can't really experience what I'm experiencing up here with my Bible. But I made a fresh cup of coffee this week and put it on the arm of my chair. And as I shifted the arm of my chair, I went, bloop, dumped the entire cup of coffee in my book bin next to it, which is where my Bible was. And so a blow dryer later, it's all good. But man, it just smells like coffee. And it's just... it's like a doubly incredible experience for me up here, getting to preach God's word, but like, I kind of want to lick it, you know? It's just, it says taste and see that the Lord is good, right? And so it's just kind of like, wow, this is an incredible experience. Okay, sorry. So in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, you see it says, these are the family records of Terah. Terah fathered Abraham, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans during his father Terah's lifetime. Abram and Nahor took wives. Abram's wife was named Sarai, and Nahor's wife was named Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father both of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was unable to conceive. She did not have a child. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, which was Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife. And they set out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to get to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And then Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. So something's going on, and we're about to see when we get into Genesis chapter 12 that the reason they moved from Ur was because God had appeared to Abram and given him specific instructions that were incredibly vague. And we'll get there in just a moment. And that tends to be how God works with all of us. He'll give you specific instructions that upon reflection you'll go, God, that's really incredibly vague. What am I supposed to do with the instructions you've given me? How am I supposed to apply those? And so that's one of the lessons that we'll be learning. But in this movement of Abram's extended family from Ur to Haran, God's in it. God's at work. And so Abram moves with his family. His dad comes with him. His nephew Lot is with him. His wife is with him. And they're moving. And so Ur, if you think about where Ur was, it is near modern-day Basra in Iraq. And the fascinating thing about Ur is that we have archaeological evidence of this place and this time. It's amazing. Back in the 1920s and the 1930s, this guy named Sir Leonard Woolley, and you need to go look him up because I'm preparing for this message and I begin reading up on this guy. I literally spent an hour just immersed in what they found in Ur. They excavate, they find this massive ziggurat, which is a massive tower there. They find temples. They find places where human sacrifice was going on. And they find immense buried wealth. And so you can see up behind me some of the pictures of the golden statues and the golden headdresses and all kinds of stuff. They find people who have been sacrificed ceremonially, laid out in a design in pits. Their dead bodies either haven't been poisoned or strangled. And so here's the culture that Terah and his family lived in. This is the culture from which Abram was called. And so we speculate that Abram was genuinely a part of this false idolatry and this false worship. Lunar worship was prevalent in Ur. And so Abram and his family legitimately were pagans. They did not know God. They did not worship God. They weren't people who had been just missionaries there in Ur. God appears to them, and as we will begin to see through the pages of Genesis, Abram doesn't just express faith in God. Abram is going to be converted to God. He's going to trust God as his Savior. He's going to place his life in the hands of God. And so it is so significant as we look at Ur and we look at the place that he's come from that we understand that Abram has literally been saved from that. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, we're told that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. So even Scripture is clear to point out to us that this venue, this culture that Abraham is moving from, he didn't leave it because he didn't believe in it. He was one of them. And yet God has appeared to him, and God is at work revealing himself to Abram. And he's going to progressively reveal more and more and more of his character and his plan to Abram. So look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" And look at the first few words of verse 4. "So Abram went as the Lord had told him." And so there's a map up on the screen just to kind of give you an idea of this 1,000-mile-plus trek of faith that Abram and his family are on, leaving modern-day Iraq, traveling north to Haran, and then from Haran, they're going to travel south to what we know as modern-day Israel, and they're going to wind up in the center of Israel at a place called Shechem, and Abram is going to build an altar there. But this command to go is so specific, and yet it is also so vague. He says, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And so here's the command, and it's also an invitation to trust. God, who Abram is just meeting and just choosing to trust as the God, God says, "Go out," and then, "Go to a land I will show you." So if you can just think about all the different, like, Exxon stops along the way. They stop, and Abram is filling up the camels, and he's taking care of everything, and he's buying a Twinkie or a honey bun or whatever, and he's He's in there and they're saying, so where are you going? I really don't know. Well, what are you doing? God told me to leave, to go out, and I'm just going. I'm waiting for the next word of instruction. I'll know when I get there. Folks, he has chosen to leave everything that he's familiar with. He's chosen to leave the religion that he had previously embraced. He's chosen to leave comfort. He's chosen to leave extended family. And Abram and Sarai and Lot and all of those with them are traveling based on Abram's testimony to everyone. This God appeared to me and he told me to go. That is a foundation for faith. It's a demonstration of trust. To respond to God, to respond to what God has said to you, not exactly knowing what your response will ultimately bring. You're only responding in simple obedience. God says, go. And you say, okay. Now, because we're Westerners, we like our lists, don't we? We like our priorities. We like our calendars. And, you know, the Amazon has no shortage these days of inspirational calendars. You can buy all kinds of things to help not just keep your life in order, but to make you feel good about keeping your life in order. And so typically the Christian Westerner's response is, okay, God, I'm going to go, but I need to know 1, 2, 3, 4. I need some detail so I can make some good decisions along the way. Western Christians are going to be constantly frustrated with the God of the universe because he is under no compulsion to provide you with details. The more details that he would provide for you, the less faith that is required of you. And yet, we want to weigh the pros and cons of all of our life decisions, don't we? We sense God speaking to us. We sense God convicting us. We sense God revealing to us a relationship to start, people to encourage, ways to give, places to serve, things to say, letters to send, people to bless, prayers to pray, scripture to read. We sense God leading us in those ways, and then yet when it comes to making decisions about our lives, simple decisions, big decisions, struggling with heartache, grief, pasts that we would rather forget, hurt that others have done to us. We read the pages of Scripture and we read things where it says we should encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. And yet all we can think about as long as it's called today is ourselves. We read things that we should count it all joy when we encounter trials of different kinds. And yet, when we encounter trials of different kinds, we don't count it all joy. We count it as crap. And we stress out and we get frustrated and we get angry and we get disappointed. And then we try to fix it ourselves. Or we try to get out of the situation. We are not typically people of great faith. And aren't we grateful that Jesus said, if we even had faith the size of a mustard seed, we could tell this mountain to move from here to there. God is not looking for someone of great faith. He's just looking for your heart to be surrendered to him. He's looking for you to lean upon him. to not trust in your own ways, to acknowledge Him in all things. He'll help make your path straight. He'll show you where to go. So Abram leaves his family, he leaves his land, and he's specifically going to a vague place that he doesn't have any idea of where he's going to wind up. In Acts 7, 2 through 4, it says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he settled in Haran. And he said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come to the land that I will show you.' And then he left the land of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God had him move to this land in which you are now living." You know, this call on Abram to go to a place I'll show you is really similar to Jesus' call to his disciples, isn't it? As Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, he sees two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John. His instructions to them are eerily similar to God's instructions to Abram. Jesus just tells these two sets of brothers, he says, "Follow me." They don't ask questions. They don't weigh pros and cons. They don't say, "Follow you where?" They don't say, "Where are you going?" They don't say, "How much is it going to cost?" Just in their joyful zeal to know Jesus, they follow Jesus. Do they stumble? Yes. Do they screw up? Yes. Do they deny Jesus? Yes. The exact same things that Abram will do as well. In the coming weeks, we'll see that Abram is the father of faith for Israel, and he's an example of faith to us all, but he is also an example of a fallen, imperfect man who is seeking to follow a loving, perfect God. And so in this covenant, this promise that God makes to Abram, he tells him to go, and then verses 2 and 3, you have five I wills of God. You have five instances also where blessing or bless are mentioned. And so the first thing that we look at is God says, "You go out, and I'm going to do three things for you. As you go out, I'm going to do three things for you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great." A few weeks ago, as we studied the Tower of Babel, we saw that the inclination of men's heart was to make their own names great. They wanted to build a tower that reached into the heavens. They wanted to make something of themselves. And yet here is the proper approach, is that when God makes someone great, they stay great. When we try to make ourselves great, we'll fall on our face every time. "I'll make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great." Well, we've already been told in chapter 11, verse 30, that Sarai was unable to conceive. Some translations say that she was barren. And so in this promise of God to make Abram into a great nation, Abraham not only trusts that God is going to show him where to live, but Abram is also trusting that somehow, some way, he's going to have kids. And then the most interesting thing is the second part of this is there's three other promises, three things that being blessed by God results in. It says, "I'm going to bless those blessing you." So those who bless you, I'm going to bless them for blessing you. It says, "Abram, anybody that you meet that's kind to you, that treats you well, I'm going to prosper them. They're going to know that your God is with you. Because when they treat you well, I'm going to treat them well." And there's also a reciprocal promise to that. "I'm going to curse those who curse you. Anyone that treats you poorly, I will treat them poorly. Abram, people will know that I am your God. Because things will happen around your life always. You know, the same thing is true today in my life and in your life. When we trust God, when we're following Him in faith, the people who treat you well in life, God will bless you. He will bless you to bless them. The people that treat you poorly should watch out. Because when you're living a life of faith and you're treated poorly because of your faith, rest assured, God knows. You don't have to get them back. You don't have to tweet about them. You don't have to talk dirty about them. God will take care of things. He will defend His own people. And then the third thing is, I will bless all the families of the earth through you. So the blessing was not just for Abram, but the blessing was through Abram. And it's the same with the church today. Folks, we are blessed to be a blessing. God doesn't bless my family. God doesn't bless your family just so that you can say, thank you for blessing me. God, you turn even the most tragic things out for good. Even when you dump coffee into your book bin, you get a Bible that smells like coffee and is rather fluffy. And so, God, you turn something bad to good. Thank you for blessing me. Now, we're not blessed just to sit and soak up blessings. When you are blessed, your blessing is always intended to bless others. Your blessing is always poured through you, not just onto you. And that's the promise that God is making to Abram. He's saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to bless those blessing you. I'm going to curse those cursing you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, ultimately, this is fulfilled in reality through the person of Jesus. Jesus will come through the lineage of Abraham. And by faith, anyone that believes upon the name of Jesus will be eternally blessed by being given eternal life. That's what God has in mind here. That's what this covenant with Abraham entails. Abraham, you follow me, and the eventual result of you following me is everybody on earth will be blessed. And it's because of Jesus. And so in verse 4, it says that Abram leaves and he goes. And it says Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. I love this act of faith. He leaves. What's the surest indication that our faith is real? Isn't it obedience? The surest indication that your faith is genuine and it's real is that you respond to God. You make adjustments in your life to God. You make decisions that demonstrate you trust God. You trust God with your finances, and so therefore you don't hesitate to give to the church, to give to ministries, to support missionaries, to set aside a regular portion of your income to give. It demonstrates obedience, but big picture, it demonstrates faith that God will provide for you and God is providing for you. If you choose 10% as your percentage, you're not 10% poorer. God is going to continue to provide 100% of what you need. He's going to provide above and beyond with your time, with your relationship investments. God will provide. When we demonstrate we trust Him, we do that through obedience. Abram's obedience was a huge act of faith. He alone and his culture heard God's word, and based on that hearing, Abram responds to God. And his response is the stuff of biblical applause. All throughout the scriptures, the Old Testament looks back at Abram's act of faith. Man, the New Testament is littered with references to Abram's act of faith, that he is the father of faith. They did not yet have the law. They did not yet have the scriptures. Abram is just following God and responding to God in obedience. His faith is the evidence that it's always been faith in God that pleases God. In Hebrews 11, 1 through 2, and tacking on Hebrews 11, 8, it says this, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, for by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. I like what one commentator says. Abram's obedience was not a simple act of faith, if we ever dare speak of such. His obedience was the conversion of a pagan. His obedience was a life-changing act of faith. And so obedience becomes our own evidence of faith. We cannot claim that we're trusting in God if we're not actively responding to God. Wouldn't you agree with that? If you say that you're a Christian, there's an implication in that that we're following God in our life. And following God doesn't just mean this amorphous, I'm going to live a nice little life and I'm going to be nice to people. Following God has bound up in it the idea that we submit to His lordship over our life. The idea that we allow His word to inform our perspectives. That we allow His teaching and His commands to direct our decisions. To undergird our relationships. And the greatest commandment, and the second greatest commandment, is to love God with all your heart and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we say we're following God but we don't love Him, or we say we're following God but we don't love people, John in his letter, 1 John says, if we claim to be following God but we don't love our brother, we're liars. And the truth is not in us. Christians should consistently leak love. We should leak grace because we ourselves have been so graced. And so here we see the beginning of God progressively revealing Himself to Abram. In the beginning, God told him to leave where he lived. And now in verse 7, He's going to appear to Abram and confirm His promise to him. And so look down there at verse 7. Let's look at verse 6 first. It says, when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, the Oak of Moreh is this place where the Canaanites would come and they would listen to their fortune tellers, their soothsayers. So this reference to the Oak of Moreh is this reference to this place of false worship where all the Canaanites would gather. Abram stops there, and look what he does in verse 7. It says, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, to your offspring I will give this land. And so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Abram, in the middle of pagan idolatry, he builds an altar. He declares his allegiance. He swims against the current of his culture. And he demonstrates that his faith in God is more valuable to him than fitting in with the people around him. And so he builds this altar as a visible declaration that as for me and my family, we will worship God. And then in verse 8 it says, from there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel. and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And Bethel is another place where the Canaanites would worship the god El, and they would pour out their praises to this false god. And so here again, Abram, you're just going to see, he says he built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And that phrase, called on the name of the Lord, doesn't mean he's just praying out loud. It means he's proclaiming the name of the Lord. He's preaching the name of the Lord. Abram moves in, and as a missionary, he begins to tell other people about God. One of our clearest clues to that, if you want to look back up to verse 5, as they left Haran, it says, they left Haran with the people they had acquired in Haran. If you first read that, you're starting to think, what does it mean, the people they had acquired? Does that mean they purchased slaves in Haran? Does that mean they bought servants and they brought them with them? No. The Hebrew for this is really clear. It's never used in reference to slavery or to servanthood. The Hebrew reference implies that these are people that believed Abram's message and became followers of God with Abram. The people they had acquired, they're building a community of faith. It's a traveling community of faith, and so they're traveling, and every place they stop just so happens to strategically be a place of Canaanite worship, and Abram is dropping these faith bombs right into the middle of these pagan areas of worship by building altars and declaring the name of God. Abram is no coward. Abraham is boldly confident in this God that he is getting to know. It's this beautiful picture. Abram's clear vision of God's call and his future detached him from the culture around him, just as it will always detach God's people from grounding our lives too deeply in the present, says Kent Hughes. Another theologian said, the dominant ideologies of our time, we yearn for settlement, security, and placement. And yet we see in Abraham's life of faith that he spurned all of those. In fact, in Hebrews, it's going to tell us in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, it says, by faith, Abram stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In other words, Abram is saying, God, I don't have everything I'd like to have right now, but I'm trusting you to provide what I need. I'm trusting that there's a better place. I'm trusting that even though right now my circumstances aren't exactly what I would choose for myself, God, I'm trusting you, and I'm looking forward to a better future in you. So let me close out with just these thoughts. It's tempting for us sometimes. You know, you hear expressions saying, we just need to take a leap of faith. It's just a simple act of faith. You just need to trust God. Even, it's miracle of all miracles, even on our currency, we still see the expression, in God we trust, which could also mean we place our faith in God, which we absolutely know that's not really true of our country these days. But the reality of it is this, is that we have to be careful about comparing our daily faith decisions to Abram's faith decision in Genesis chapter 12. Because Abram's faith decision in chapter 12 is monumental. It's changing the life of a pagan to the life of a follower. Abram had no pre-understanding of who God was. He was immersed in a culture of idolatry. And yet God appears to him and Abram responds in faith. He trusts God. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it's going to tell us later, Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. I think the question for us today becomes, has your life been totally transformed by faith in Jesus Christ? Have you met the living God? And have you believed Him so much that you have given Him permission to redirect your life? Even today. Some of you have a big slate of plans for your future. For spouses, for your kids, for job, for career opportunities. And right now, you think you know where you're going to be in 1 year and 3 years and 5 years. You think your life is going to be going along about the same trajectory it is right now, just with maybe newer things. But are you willing today? Are you willing today, if God were to give you a specific yet vague command, to change your life? To change everything about your life? How would you respond? That will reveal to you. That will reveal to you whether you're trusting God for your future or you're trusting yourself for your future. If God so directed you, if God so invited you, if God so commanded you to go to a place that I will show you, would you be willing to adjust and to make a journey of faith, not knowing what your next stop will be and not knowing your ultimate destination? Jesus' disciples essentially did the same thing, didn't they? In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, they've been having this discussion, and Peter looks at Jesus. Peter's getting a little bit concerned about this whole following Jesus thing. I think Peter's been beginning to wonder, God, is there something in this for us? Are you leading us somewhere, or are we just traveling around preaching and healing people? What's the end game? And Peter wants to remind Jesus that they've sacrificed a lot. That they did leave their homes. They did leave their businesses. They did leave a lot. And so Peter says, Lord, look, we have left everything and followed you. Now Peter was pretty brash. He was impetuous. He was bold. He's going to make mistakes, but this is a true statement. Can we make that same statement? We have left everything and followed you. I don't need recognition from the world. I don't need to accumulate. I don't need to be successful. God, my only motivation is to follow you. To trust you. And so Peter just has this check in his spirit and he says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And what's Jesus' response? I think he kind of grins. And I think in the back of Jesus' head he's saying, oh, Peter, you have no clue what's around the corner. There's going to be some bad times ahead. There's going to be some really good times ahead. But Jesus says, truly I tell you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now at this time houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. No one who forsakes everything and follows Jesus will fail to be eternally rewarded. Eternally blessed. Jesus promised, I go to prepare a place for you. It's going to be magnificent. It is magnificent. Do you believe him? Do you have faith that Jesus is who he says he is and he loves you and that your future is better than your present in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we commit this morning to you and we commit this word to you and we ask that you would let it sit deeply on us and God, that you would use your word to bring us to repentance and faith and that you would nurture our unbelief to belief. Like the father in the New Testament prayed when his son was demon possessed, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I think that's where we all find ourselves so often. God, forgive us for the smallness of our vision of what you can do in our lives. And God, thank you for the example of Abraham. And God, it's so monumental. He didn't just move from one place to another, but he became the father of a nation that you would use to bless all of humanity with the gospel. Use my life, use our lives to bring many to faith. And we pray this in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take a deep breath. Let's prepare to be dismissed. As you leave today, if you filled out a howdy card, please make sure you drop it by the guest and information table if you haven't already put it in the offering plate. There is a table out in the lobby.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.